Man, Proverbs chapter number 8 is probably one of the most interesting chapters in the whole book of Proverbs. It's really great, especially at the end here, because there is such a foreshadowing and a pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so this is a great chapter. I'm going to maybe spend less time on the first half because I really want to get into that powerful section at the end there that is so unique about this chapter being the Old Testament. So verse number 1 says, "Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors." And so we see that wisdom is personified as a woman. And she is in opposition with the strange woman that we've been hearing about the past few weeks, who's trying to seduce young men, and she wants to get physical with them. She wants them to commit fornication. She wants them to commit adultery. And in fact, if you study this early part of the book of Proverbs from chapters 1 through 9, you'll find that wisdom and the strange woman will say almost the exact same words, you know, "Oh, ye simple ones, you know, whosoever is simple, let him come in thither." Because basically the strange woman is saying, if you're stupid, then yeah, come on in because I want to take advantage of you. And then wisdom is saying, if you're stupid, well, guess what? I want to change that. I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you understanding. I want to help you to get smarter. And so young men face this choice between wisdom and foolishness. And if you go after the strange woman, make no mistake, you're a fool, okay? You're being foolish. The opposite of seeking wisdom is going with these loose women and going out and being a womanizer, a fornicator, an adulterer, or whatever. And so these are the two options. Both of them are trying to get your attention. God's trying to get your attention. Wisdom's trying to get your attention. And then also there are worldly people that are out there trying to seduce you over to their side. And so she says in verse number 4, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." Saying, look, even if you're dumb, even if you're a fool, change. It's not too late for you to learn something, to take heed unto the word of God. Now, why is wisdom personified as a woman? Well, this is, first of all, you know, there are many women in the Bible that are wise women that sort of are examples of wisdom, and they are women. Like, for example, in the book of Judges and in the book of 2 Samuel, you know, there's a wise woman that they go to and get advice and so forth. And so obviously women can have wisdom, and that's part of it. Also, it's one of those things that just traditionally maybe gets a female gender, sort of like cities are female, ships are female. You know, certain things we just kind of gender maybe grammatically as feminine versus masculine. And if you think about most languages, if you've studied a lot of foreign languages, you'll find the word wisdom is usually a grammatically feminine word in most languages. Like in Spanish, it's going to be la sabiduría. In German, it's die Weisheit, right? So it's feminine in a lot of Greek, e Sophia, right? And so you get down the line, wisdom is traditionally personified as a female. And this chapter is personifying wisdom as a woman. But as we're going to see, this lady wisdom also foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people might be bothered by this and say, like, well, why is the Lord Jesus Christ being, you know, pictured by wisdom, and then wisdom is a woman, you know, what's going on here? But remember, the Bible also says about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53 that as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So Jesus is actually being compared to a sheep that's going to the slaughter, but actually a female sheep that's going to the slaughter. The sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So the moral of the story is you can't get too hung up on these things because of the fact that pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament are never going to be exactly like Jesus. Otherwise, they wouldn't be a picture. They would just be Jesus, right? So if David pictures Jesus, he's not going to be exactly like Jesus. He's not going to be a perfect picture of Jesus because that would make him Jesus. Samson pictures Jesus. You know, but obviously we could find all the things about Samson that don't fit with Jesus. Like, you know, Jesus didn't have long hair, first of all, amen? But second of all, you know, Samson is this guy who's giving in to temptation and committing fornication, whereas Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. So Jesus and Samson are opposite in that sense. Does that mean that Samson doesn't picture Jesus? Of course Samson pictures Jesus. Of course David pictures Jesus. Well, what about that business with Uriah's wife? No picture is going to be perfect. That's what makes it a picture, okay? Because it's not real. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It's a figure. It's not the actual thing. So what we need to understand when we're studying Proverbs chapter 8 and we're reading about wisdom being personified, right, being given human attributes, even though wisdom isn't actually a person. There is no such woman wisdom. But wisdom is just poetically being personified or treated as a person. And so this personification of wisdom, yes, is a picture of Jesus, symbolizes Jesus, foreshadows Jesus, but you can't expect everything to match perfectly, just like every other picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. So the fact that wisdom is female is really no issue. Because a female sheep could also picture Jesus. It's just a symbol. It's just figurative. So don't get too pedantic about the details. But we're going to see how powerful of a picture of Jesus this is as we go forward. So wisdom is crying out, and the illustration or the metaphor is that it's like a woman trying to get a young man's attention, okay? And she's saying, in verse number 6, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." And so this is wisdom speaking, but here's the thing. We could also apply this to the Word of God, right? Because the Word of God is always right about every single subject. There's nothing wicked or perverse in the Word of God. All the words in the Bible are righteousness, okay? They're all, verse 9, plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. So what the Bible is saying is that, you know, people that don't know, people who don't get it, people who lack wisdom, they might look at certain things in the Word of God and say like, well, that's not right. But what the Bible is saying is that everything that God says is right to those that find knowledge. It's right to us. We look at it and say, well, that's right. People out there in the world might be like, well, the Bible's wrong about this. It's because they don't get it, because they lack understanding, they lack wisdom. All those who have knowledge and wisdom, they see these things plainly. They're obvious, right? They're plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. Okay. And here's the thing about arcane knowledge or difficult disciplines is that to people on the outside, they just kind of seem impossible or really difficult. Like maybe what about somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible and they've never studied Bible prophecy and they look at the book of Revelation and they might just look at the book of Revelation and just say like, this is way too complicated. I can't figure this out. It's way too cryptic. Nobody knows what this means. Okay. Whereas to those that understand, it's plain. Like you're just chapter after chapter, it's just like, well, yeah, duh, right? But it's like that with anything. You know, what's easy to one person is really hard for someone else. And it really just depends on whether they get it. You know, I remember taking certain math classes where you take a really hard math class, and I remember just sitting there for weeks and just having no idea what's going on and just feeling like a total idiot as everything goes over my head. And then it clicked. And then it was just like, wow, this is so easy. Like, what was the big deal? Once you get it, once that light bulb comes on, it makes sense. And so, obviously, the Word of God is not understood by everyone. But it becomes plain, it becomes clear, it becomes manifest to those who gain understanding and wisdom from the Lord. And so, it's always right. It's just some people don't get it. That's their problem. You know, and sometimes people make fun of and scoff at that which they do not understand. It's over their head, and then they mock. It's like the flat earthers. They mock all this like high level physics and astronomy, but it's really just because they're too dumb to understand all the physics and astronomy, so they just act like it's dumb. You know, you mean to tell me that, you know, the earth is spinning, you know, one time, you know, if you're at the equator, you're moving 1,000 miles an hour, you know, you really expect me to believe? But they're making fun of it, but really the joke's on them. Because it's actually pretty simple to him that understandeth. Okay. That's how the Word of God is. You know, and then, but if we listen to physicists try to tell us about the Bible, we're going to be, kind of, it's like listening to a flat earther. We're kind of like, this guy doesn't get it, you know. It's like you watch some guy on Jeopardy who's just killing it in like 18th century French opera, but then it's like New Testament and he just, you know, he can't even get New Testament for 100. Okay. Anyway, I don't know if Jeopardy is still a thing anymore. Actually, I was driving down the freeway the other day and it said Jeopardy. So I thought Alex Trebek was dead, but we're probably just on to somebody else. But I digress. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Man, this is some hateful stuff here. This is hate speech. But, you know, the Bible says that those who fear the Lord hate evil. You know, to fear the Lord is equivalent to hating evil. Here's what that means. That means the guy who doesn't hate evil, he doesn't fear the Lord. Because to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And wisdom, personified here, hates pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. All of these statements about wisdom you can apply to the Lord because he is the fountain and source of all wisdom and understanding. And as we're going to see, there's some really explicit comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ coming up as we get deeper into the chapter. But it says here in verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Here's what the Bible is trying to get across to us here, is that we should not go through life seeking after riches. Right? The Bible says they that will be rich, they that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, because the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we don't want to seek after riches. It's smarter to seek after wisdom. And if we seek after wisdom, wisdom can just hand us riches anyway. Wisdom provides riches, but riches do not provide wisdom. If you spend your life seeking riches, you might get riches, but you're not going to get wisdom. Spend your life seeking wisdom, you can get both, okay? Because wisdom can hand you the finances that you need. And so the Bible says in verse number 21 that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now, here's where this gets really interesting, starting in verse 22. I kind of just blew through the first 21 verses, didn't quite do it justice, but it's because I really want to focus on starting in verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Now, here's the interesting thing here, is that wisdom is being described as basically pre-existing even before the creation of the world, but not only as existing before the creation of the world, but also as being from everlasting. Now, what does that mean, from everlasting? Well, everlasting means lasting forever or going infinitely into the future. And so being from everlasting means being from the infinite past, right? Sometimes people will call this eternity past or something. It's just a way of describing, like, just as the future goes all the way off into eternity this way, it'd be like an infinite past that just goes forever into the past with no beginning. That's what the Bible means when it says from everlasting. And there's a great verse on this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So Jesus Christ's goings forth are from everlasting, right? Because he's the one that's born in Bethlehem and so forth. And so notice that wisdom says, I was set up from everlasting. So let me ask you this. If wisdom was set up from everlasting, was there ever a time that wisdom did not exist? Was there a time that wisdom was created from nothing? No, because wisdom was set up from everlasting. And so wisdom here foreshadows the teachings in the New Testament about Jesus, because a lot of what we're going to see here in Proverbs chapter 8 is similar to what we read in John chapter 1, where the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, it says in Genesis 1:1. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." So the Word already existed in the beginning. Why? Because the Word is from everlasting. Because Jesus Christ has eternally existed. The Word of God has eternally existed. Jesus, the Son of God, has eternally existed from everlasting. This term from everlasting comes up in a few other verses as well. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, Habakkuk says to God, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One?" Also in the book of Psalms, this comes up a few times. Psalm 41, 13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting." Right? God has always existed, and he always will exist. Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And then Psalm 93, 2, "Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting." But it's not just God the Father that's from everlasting, it's also Jesus that is from everlasting, because the Word was with God and was God and was in the beginning with God and is also from everlasting. And in eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all existed. And we're going to see even more of that in this chapter as we move forward here. So he says in verse 23, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth." Now, here's where some people get hung up and they say, well, you know, if he is brought forth, then that's an origin, or that's a starting point, or that's when he's created. No, because, hold on, didn't we already establish that? He just said, "I was set up from everlasting." So I thought we already settled that. Why are you confused? I mean, the Bible says that Mary would bring forth her firstborn son. Did that mean Jesus didn't exist before that? Jesus already existed before that, but yet he was brought forth. So bringing forth is not necessarily an origin or a starting point or a creation, because Jesus was brought forth of Mary, and yet, you know, he already pre-existed, of course, because he was in the beginning with God and he was God. But not only that, we're talking about wisdom here. We don't want to forget that we're not actually literally reading about Jesus in Proverbs chapter 8. We're reading literally about wisdom, but this is a picture of Jesus. It's symbolic. It's figurative of Jesus. And Jesus and wisdom have a lot in common here, because Jesus was also in the beginning with God, okay? And Jesus also is from everlasting, according to Micah 5:2. So let's keep reading here. It says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, verse 26, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, that's a pretty interesting verse there in verse 30 when it says, I was by him as one brought up with him. Now, think about this. One that you are brought up with, wouldn't that be your peer? You know, it's basically an equal. If you're brought up together, you're the same generation, your peers, your equals. So that's the metaphor that's being used, is that I was, you know, by him. I was as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So again, connecting this to Jesus Christ, Jesus was in the beginning with God, and he was God, and Jesus is co-equal with God, right? So Jesus is not like a lesser divinity or a created being, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all equally God. Okay. Now, if you would, flip over, let's keep our finger here, but let's go to John 17, because obviously there are a lot of connections between Proverbs chapter 8 and John chapter 1. But there's also some connection to things that we read in John 17. So the thing I really want to draw your attention to in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30, is that it said, I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. So we have God delighting in wisdom before the world began. God delighted in wisdom. But we also have in the New Testament is we have the Father loving the Son before the world began. Look what the Bible says in John chapter number 17, verse 24. It says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Watch this. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. So we see that Jesus Christ was beloved of the Father before the foundation of the world. So that's consistent with what we saw over in Proverbs chapter 8 about God delighting daily in wisdom even before the world began. And so Jesus was in the beginning with God, and the Father loved the Son before the world began. And if you back up to verse 5, it says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So before the world was, Jesus had glory with God the Father and was loved by God the Father. And so this really hammers this idea of the Trinity, of God eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, even before the world began. And we want to always be aware of this heresy that's out there, this false doctrine called modalism, which says that, you know, God the Father basically became Jesus or became the Son or so. You know, the Father just became the Son. It's sort of like, you know, there's a guy in the town, and he's the fire chief, but then he takes off the fire hat, and he puts on the police hat, and now he's the police chief because the town is so small. And then he takes off that, he puts like a black top hat, and now he's the mayor or something. You know, God is not one person putting on the Father hat, the Son hat, and the Holy Ghost hat, okay? Rather, God eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, okay? And that's why Jesus said, you know, I'm not glorifying myself. You know, the Father is glorifying me. I didn't send myself. The Father sent me. Not my will, but thine be done. Okay? because the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Father. But the Father is God, the Son is God. They're co-equal, but they are three persons, one God. And before the world began, this was the case. I've seen independent fundamental Baptists sometimes get into some weird doctrine where they'll say like, well, okay, there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but like, if you go back far enough, they were all like merged into one person. And then if you go far enough into the future, they're going to like re-merge into one person again. Like after the millennium, they're going to merge into one person or something. That's false. Because God is always the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even before the world ever was, you've got the Father loving the Son, dwelling with the Son, by the Son. They're as one, you know, the Son is as one brought up with Him because they're both equal. Okay. And when we say that they're equal, obviously we understand that there's authority in the sense of, you know, Jesus always did the things that pleased the Father. And the Bible tells in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. That's authority. Okay, but here's the thing. I have authority over my wife, right? Because just as the head of Christ is God, also the head of the woman is the man. So therefore, I have authority over my wife. But does that mean that my wife and I are not equal? We are equal. See, the world out there tells you that in order for women to have equality, they have to have authority. Is that really true, though? No, because women can already be equal without being put in authority, without fulfilling the roles of men, okay? So the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost can have different roles, and there can be an authority structure, and they can still be equal, okay? My wife is every bit as important as I am. She has the same value that I have. We're both just as human. We're both children of God. We're both just as important to God. It's not that one of us is better than the other or more valuable or more important. So in that sense, we are equal. Jesus made himself equal with God. You know, the Bible says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But that does not mean that they are the same person or fulfilling the same role. God eternally exists in three persons. These three are one. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, three persons, one God. So it's always important that we hammer that doctrine and don't get sucked into these weird ideas of, well, it's temporary. You know, there's like a split into three and then it's going back, you know, it's like one and it's three and it's, no, it's just always three, okay? And by the way, there's only one God. And so, to say that, well, how can God be three persons? There's only one God, and he is three persons. So who are you going to compare him to? Well, gods just aren't like that. There's only one. The only God that's real is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Muslim God isn't real. He's one person. Oh, you modalists, you'll love him because he's one person. Your little pea brain would love for God to be one person, but God is actually three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So quit loving simplicity and get some knowledge, get some understanding, get some wisdom. So Proverbs chapter 8, where we were, if you want to go back there, I was by him as one brought up with him. And I believe that what he's getting at there with as one brought up with him is that I'm not a created being, but rather we're in the same generation, as it were. Okay, and obviously that's not a word that you could apply literally to God, since God has always existed. But the point is that they are both from everlasting. Okay. And so I was as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, right? The Father loved the Son before the world began, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. So he's not, you know, he's not rejoicing in Antarctica, because there was nobody down there. Because it's talking about the very beginnings of creation and so forth. And obviously wisdom is inhabiting the places where humans inhabit, because as we talk about the Word of God and preach the Word of God and think about the things of God and learn truths about this world, then wisdom is there, in a sense. So wisdom is not in places where humans don't exist. So rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. So you can see the parallelism there, right? I'm rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, my delights with the sons of men. Basically, where humans live, that's where wisdom has the potential to exist. Notice that the dolphins are not engaging in wisdom and understanding. Penguins down in Antarctica are not just like, you know, just give us wisdom, you know, give us understanding and knowledge. Animals don't get it. Okay, animals are not people. They don't have the intelligence that we have, okay? Animals don't have language, okay? They make noises, and they communicate by making noises, but guess what? Communicating with noises is not language. And anybody who is actually a linguist will tell you that animals can't talk, okay? You probably didn't need a linguist to tell you that. But the thing about that is some people are like, man, if we could just learn how to talk to the dolphins, man, you know. They don't talk. They have nothing to say. You know, if you could have a superpower where you could talk to animals, you're going to be real disappointed because they don't have anything to say. Because there is if you actually study what language is, you'll find there's a colossal difference between communicating with noises and language. The difference is that when you communicate with noises, there's like a fixed number of noises, meaning that birds, you know, they have all these different bird calls that mean different things, and, you know, dolphins have different, you know, that means different things or whatever. But the thing about that is that it's finite. They can't make new sentences. They don't put together like new thoughts of like, you know, big whale yesterday. You know, they can't, they also don't communicate about stuff that happened like in the past or in the future. Nothing's abstract. They don't use metaphor. They don't make new sentences. Basically, they're making the same noise that their grandpa made. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, generation after generation, it's just like the same set of noises. Just like danger, hungry, let's go. You know, but it's not language. You know, it'd be like if you just communicated with colored flags, and you just have these 16 colored flags, and you're never gonna, you know, they're never gonna come up with a thing where, well, what if I grab these four flags and wave them at once? It means like party time or something, you know. No, it's just like red is this, black is this, green. It's one meaning. That's not language. See, our English language, virtually every sentence that comes out of my mouth is a sentence that no one has ever said before. Like the sentence that I just said, no one's ever said that exact sentence in the history of mankind. I mean, every sentence that I'm saying in this sermon is a brand new sentence that no one has ever thought of before. Whereas a dolphin is just like saying the same stuff that all these other dolphins. Oh, you think you're so cool, Flipper, like you just came up with that? Guess what? Every other dolphin's been saying the same thing for thousands of years. Whereas even the dumbest human, we could find some of the dumbest people in Phoenix today, just round up the dumbest people and just start talking to them. They will say sentences to us that are totally unique. Maybe not in a good way, but they're going to be unique. Nobody's ever said that stupidity before. That's language. Does everybody see the difference? Language is coming up with fresh content every day. That's what we do because we speak, you know, going like this means apple. That's not necessarily language. You got to do more with it, okay? Anyway, so the point is, you know, wisdom dwells in the habitable part of God's earth, and his delight is with the sons of men, her delight, actually, because it's being personified as a woman. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And, you know, again, thinking about the picture of Jesus, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, right? And the Bible says, whoso findeth me findeth life and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And so the Bible is saying in verse 32 that children, especially young people, they need to make the choice while they're young. And so you kids out there, you teenagers out there, now's the time to decide, I am going to be a person that is on a quest for wisdom. I'm not just going to get caught up in looking for popularity or money or pleasure or fame. You know, I am looking for the truth. I love truth. I love wisdom. I want to understand the Word of God. I want to learn truth. And this is the quest that we should all be on. And we should be after that more than gold and silver and rubies and everything else, that we want to know God. We want to know the Word of God. We want to know Jesus Christ. You know, even the Apostle Paul, he's already saved, but he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so we want to know Christ. We want to know the Bible. We want to know the Word of God. We want to know the wisdom and understanding of God. This is so much more important than anything else. You know, if you get to age 30, 40, 50, and you have achieved this, you're a success. You are winning. But if you get to 30, 40, 50, you may have a lot of money. You may be at the top of your field in whatever the career. You may have the fame and the looks and the influence, and you might be a complete loser on the inside, and you know it. And that's why you get a lot of these celebrities killing themselves and miserable and having to just pound so many drugs and so much alcohol just to dull their senses so they can forget how pathetic and lame they are, even though they have everything that the world has to offer. But if you have wisdom, you're a success. Okay. This is something that's worth chasing, wisdom and understanding. And he's saying, look, children, listen to me. Kids, listen to me. Young men, listen to me. This is what you spend your life doing. Because you know what people think when they're older? Man, I wish I would have known this earlier. This is what every older person says. Man, I wish I could just go back and tell myself these things. I wish I knew this when I was young. I wish I knew it when I was a teenager, right? And now I'm 60, and I wish I could just go back. So that's why wisdom is saying, look, kids, do it right from the beginning. Get this understanding, get this knowledge early, and it's going to protect you for the rest of your life. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. You know what that's saying? You know, reading your Bible every day, asking the Lord for wisdom every day, seeking God every day, getting smarter every day. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. He's saying, look, if you go the other way, you're just shooting yourself in the foot, is what you're doing. You know, those who rebel against God, those who rebel against Jesus, they think they're so cool, they think they're so tough, but all they're doing is just destroying themselves. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Right? God's up in heaven laughing at those who blaspheme him. Because they're nothing. They're less than nothing. They're lighter than vanity. They came from the dust, and unto the dust shall they return. And so he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. You could take this as wisdom saying, you know, if you go out and do foolish things and don't follow wisdom, you're hurting yourself. Or thinking about the deeper meaning of sinning against God, sinning against Christ, you're wronging your own soul. All they that hate me love death. He's saying, you hate wisdom? You hate learning? I just don't like to learn. I just don't like reading. I just don't like to study. I just don't like learning new things. He says, you love death then. You must just love death. You must just love failing. You just love getting your butt kicked in life. That's what he's basically saying. If you hate wisdom, you love death. And also, of course, those who hate Jesus love death. Those who hate God love death. You know, this is part of why I don't celebrate Halloween, because I don't love death. And Halloween is like a celebration of death. And you know what's even worse than Halloween is the Day of the Dead, which is something that they do in Latin America that is super satanic. Who knows what I'm talking about, the Day of the Dead? I mean, it's bad. And the Roman Catholic Church participates in it, and it's like a merging of Roman Catholicism with Aztec religion. And let's remember who the Aztecs were, folks. They're doing human sacrifices and cannibalism and all kinds of awful, horrible things. And so, yeah, when the Spanish showed up in Mexico City, skulls everywhere. And now in Mexico, they decorate for the Day of the Dead with a bunch of skulls. And they're good Roman Catholics, right? Christians just decorating with all these Aztec decorated skulls. Because they're skulls that are decorated in the Aztec fashion. Why would you want to reminisce about the good old days 500 years ago when human sacrifices happened in Mexico City? That's not cool. And what does that have to do with Jesus Christ? What does that have to do with Christianity? Nothing. And so Day of the Dead is satanic, is demonic, it's of the devil. And Halloween is the same way. You know, Halloween's not quite as weird or religiously oriented because most people think of Halloween as more of a secular holiday. It doesn't have like the religious undertones of Day of the Dead. But yet, why would I want to decorate with skulls and skeletons and blood and gore and everything like that? It kind of blows my mind when I see these houses that just go way overboard on Halloween. And then I'll see people like taking their toddler to look at it. Like, oh, look, you know, look at it. It's like corpses, zombies, dead bodies, you know. All those that hate the Lord love death. And so I don't love death. And so I don't want to celebrate death or glorify death or glorify all of these undead, zombie, whatever. And you say, well, it's fun. Well, you know, lots of sinful things are fun. If sin wasn't fun, nobody'd be doing it. That's why the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. I mean, if it weren't fun to go to the casino, the parking lot wouldn't be full 7 days a week, 24 hours a day with a bunch of RVs with all the baby boomers down there gambling at the casino with their RV. Right? I mean, they must be having fun. If it weren't fun, they wouldn't be there. If a rock concert weren't fun, people wouldn't be there. Right? If it weren't fun to go to the bar, people wouldn't be there. People go to these places that are sinful because of the fact that they're fun. And so you say, Halloween's fun. Okay. But you know what? A lot of people have fun with fornication. They have fun with adultery. They have fun shoplifting. They have fun getting drunk. They have fun taking drugs. But that doesn't mean that it's right. And thank God there are lots of ways to have fun without sinning. Right? I mean, there are lots of fun things that we could do that don't involve sinning. Lots of hobbies and sports and activities and all kinds of fun things. Chili cook-off, for example, could be fun. You know, you can do all kinds of fun stuff. You can play games and have all kinds. You know, and look, anybody who knows me knows that I like to have fun. I'm not a stick in the mud. Now, I do spend a lot of time being serious and working hard and applying myself at serious tasks. But you know what? I also know how to have a good time and have fun. But, you know, would it be fun? Was it fun? And I did some trick-or-treating as a kid. Was it fun? Yeah, it was fun. Well, don't you want your kids to have that same fun? No, but you know what? I want my kids to have different fun that doesn't involve ghouls and zombies. And here's the thing about that is that my kids do a lot of fun stuff that I didn't do as a kid. They have fun doing stuff that I never got to do that I would have thought was super fun when I was their age. But then there's certain fun things I did as a kid that they don't do because, you know, we want to be Christian in our hobbies and in our pastimes and our fun. And it's just, there's nothing godly about Halloween. You know, it's not true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. You know, and here's the thing. You say, oh, well, it's fun to dress up in costumes. I let my kids dress up in costumes, but not in the month of October. Right? We have a costume bin in our house. And it's not ghouls and witches and zombies, but we have costumes of knights and princesses and what astronaut, whatever. But you know what? They're not going to dress. They don't dress up like an astronaut on October 31st. But they can dress up like an astronaut on July 31st. You know, why not? Right? But we just don't want to participate in something that's not Christian. There are plenty of Christian holidays that we can get excited about, celebrating the birth of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus and Thanksgiving and all kinds of godly celebrations that we can have where we're dwelling on good things, not like, oh yeah, you know, it's the devil's night and let's go sacrifice a cat unto Satan together. You know, and I'm not saying that's fun. Okay, I'm just saying it's out there, okay? So all they that hate me love death, right? Choose life, right? Because he said, whoso findeth me findeth life. Those who find Jesus find eternal life. Those who hate Jesus Christ, well, they might as well be wearing a sign that says, hello, I love death, because they've chosen death. Let's borrow enough word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you for this powerful passage, this interesting parallel between wisdom and Jesus, and thank you for making things so plain in your word to those that understand. I pray that everyone here would be on a quest for wisdom and not be sucked into the pursuits that the world has to offer. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.